Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name we come. Lord, we invite you, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit to be with us. Teach us what you would have us know. Show us what you would have us see. And tell us what you would have us hear, that we may be better, more willing, and obedient children of God. But Lord, tonight, I pray that you would give each of us a new perspective, a new view, a new look at who we are in Jesus and who Jesus is in us, so that we can have a better understanding of how we can walk with you every single day for the rest of our lives. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
For the past 4 weeks, including the Sunday when I spoke, we've looked at some different stuff. Number one, we looked at Debbie's and my testimony over the last 40 years. We've looked at why God created us. Anybody remember why he created us, for what purpose?
Glory.
His glory, but so that he could have what with us?
Fellowship,
relationship, so that we could have relationship. Okay, we've looked at who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us. And tonight, we're going to look at how we walk with him. Okay? And when I talk about perspective, currently, some of us still look at ourselves as, well, I did this, my past mistakes, my circumstances, and all of this stuff. And what we want to look at, what we want to come away with, is to look at ourselves as Christ looks at us, like he says in John chapter 11, when he said about Lazarus when he came from the grave, when he said, "Loose him and let him go." He wants us to be free of all the grave clothes that we have, all of the past baggage, all of the junk, all of the stuff that's been done to us and the stuff that we've done to others. All of that is gone because we are new creatures in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Okay? And we're going to do something a little different, because everybody, except for Darren, normally sits here, but he's back there tonight because he's still eating dinner and I'm interrupting his dinner, but his books are here. But he normally sits right here. And I think everybody else is pretty much sitting in the same spot that I always see him sit. So we have right now a current look of what this room looks like. But what we're going to do, Tom, you want to start the
right now
the music? We're going to walk, we're going to start, we're going to get up, and we're going to walk around the room. And when you get up here, I want you to look at what the whole room looks like. And then I want you to get back to your seat. And when you get back to your seats, we're going to finish the song, and then we're going to talk about it. Okay, so let's all stand up. And I want you to come all the way around. And I want you, when you get up here, look around like this. Take a look. Look out.
Okay,
you make
an interesting dance.
Hopefully, girl.
These are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest. The fields are as white in the world. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. As the trumpet calls, lift your voice, hear a jubilee. Out of Zion's field, salvation comes. There's no one like Jehovah. 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 There's no God 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 like Jehovah. He comes riding on the cloud, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call,
chapter 12, starting in verse 10, and I'm going to read that real quick. Now I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, because they did not love their life even unto death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. For the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." And before we started tonight, Jen came up to me and said, "Can I give you a word of encouragement?" I said, "Sure. Give you all the time you need for that." And she has a testimony. And I want her to tell you guys what someone said to her about a message that she's heard here. Okay?
I stopped at a woman's house that goes to church here who hasn't been feeling well lately, and I was talking with her and her neighbor and said I was coming here tonight, and she invited him to come next week, so hopefully they'll be all be here next week. But we were talking about the various pastors that, you know, we hear here and the different, like, teaching styles and how great they are. And she started talking about, I said, you know, Mark Manley was going to be speaking tonight. She said, oh, yeah, I heard him on Sunday. And she said, that's the Sunday he was talking about forgiveness. He was really talking to me, and I could really, you know, tell that God was, you know, working on me about this forgiveness. And she said, you know, she was sitting here and had no clue. How in the world am I going to forgive, you know, this individual in her life that had severely wronged her? And she prayed while she was here in church. And the answer she got while she was here was that God would show her when she got home. So she got home and, you know, prayed again. And God just did a work in her heart to be able to forgive, you know, this individual. All thanks to be, you know, in the right place at the right time, hearing the right message and open to receiving, you know, what God wanted to do in her life about it.
And so many times people have this idea that, oh man, if I'm going to give my testimony, it has to be like Moses speaking to the Red Sea and the parts and all that kind of stuff. That's not what it's all about. It's about how we interact with God and how He interacts with us on a day-to-day basis. And when He intercedes on our behalf and miracles, small and large, happen. So don't think that it has to be some huge miracle. Now, I think we had another miracle today because your son was involved in a hit and run.
Yeah. No.
And he's okay. He didn't get hurt real bad. As bad as
he
could.
He wasn't severely hurt.
Was not severely hurt. That's a miracle, because it could have been a lot worse. Could have been a whole lot worse. So those are the things that many times we don't pay attention to that we should, okay? Now, we started out earlier when we talked about our perspective. How different did this room look when you were up here than it did from where you're sitting now?
It seems a lot longer, you know, going out. You know, we're up in front like that, and the preacher talking, and you see how much bigger everything gets going that way. It's easy. You know, tonight, it's easy to look here at a short distance. When you're up there, you see how much more you have to cover, and raise your voice to be heard, and the amount of people that can be in here on a Sunday.
So that you now have a different perspective of what this can look like from here as opposed to where you're sitting now. Anybody else have anything they noticed?
From up there, it was easy to see, like, how much we've grown. You know, remembering the dividers that used to be here, and, you know, we took them out, and then, you know, we just had a row of seats here, and then we've added more seats, and we're just filling the place up.
Right. Anybody else? I notice when I sit back there on Sundays with my wife, I can only see half of what's going on. I have no idea of what's happening behind me. So I don't know how what Darren is saying is affecting the people, because I can't see them. I can't see the faces of anybody. But I can tell you, when I look out at this crowd and I see your faces, I can see whether or not the Lord is speaking to your heart at that particular point in time. I see heads nodding. I see people looking at you. And I see other people with tears. So, it's a completely different perspective from what I get on Sundays and when I'm in the audience, as an audience participant, as opposed to being up here and allowing the Lord to lead the worship and the teaching. So let's look at some scriptures that very closely show how Jesus was able to accomplish his walk when he was on earth, and how he was able to live a life of dependence, and how he was able to accomplish his mission as Lord, Redeemer, Savior, and friend for each of us. So let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 5 and go through verse 11, because this is what Jesus did. He went on a journey. He was in heaven with the Father. And there's nothing in the Bible that talks about the conversation that Jesus had with the Father that I've seen. But, you know, there had to be a conversation where the Father says to the Son, "Son, we got a problem." And the problem is creation is now separated from us. It needs a Redeemer. It needs a Savior. And there's really only one that's qualified to do the job. And Jesus voluntarily said, "I will go. I will pay the price, so that you and I can have right relationship with that which we have together." So, in Philippians chapter 2, it talks about what he had to do. And it says, Paul says to Philippians and to us, he said, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was up in heaven. He had full rights as God, and he gave that up, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant." Now, there's a difference between a bondservant and a servant and a slave. A bondservant gives up everything, including his own will. If you're a slave still has his own will. "I'm going to do this because this is what I have to do, and I don't want to suffer the consequences of not doing it." Or if I surrender, okay, I still have my own will. Yeah, we lost the battle, and I surrender, and I put myself in subjection under you, but I still don't like it. Okay? But a bondservant, when he says, "I will be your servant, and I will do only your will, I have no will of my own anymore." And that's exactly what Jesus did. He became completely and totally dependent on the Father. In the book of John, it says over 25 times, "I came not to do my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. I can do nothing on my own, only what the Father instructs me to do." Complete and total dependence. And that's what we're talking about here. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." He completely humbled himself. He went to the cross and he died. And for that, he was exalted above everything else in the entire cosmos. So he gave up his will. And if we want to know how we can do that, we go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And what that means is, poor in spirit means abject poverty. You bring absolutely nothing to the table. If you are going to survive, it is completely at the mercy of someone else. You have nothing that you can add to anything. And that's the way we are supposed to be in the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we accept that substitutionary death that he paid for on the cross. Excuse me. And we accept that. We say, I am now crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And that is what it means to be poor in spirit. We take everything from him because we have nothing to add. And how did Jesus do his walk? He got up from where he was. Oh, that's good. And he came from heaven down to earth. And when you got up tonight, what did you do? How many steps did you take first? One, and then another, and then another. That's exactly how we do the walk with him. One step at a time. And guess where we start? Where do we start? Anybody? Where we are. We can't start from anywhere. So that's his. That is what we do. Yes.
You know, just the scripture came to mind. You know, as you're talking about being poor in spirit, you know, and walking with the Lord, you know, and it's kind of like that emptying of ourselves, so that you know he must increase, we must decrease. You
right.
Know? And there's a scripture that is Isaiah 57. Yes, give me a second. Isaiah 57, roughly 15. And it says this. This is the Lord speaking. He says, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. You know, the living God is saying, I want to live. I live in a high and holy place, but also if you're low in spirit, if you're poor in spirit, if you realize that you've got nothing without him, I can live in him and with him. If you're contrite, if you're repentant for your actions, I can work with that. Anyway, I just thought I should.
I guess one of the things that I lived for many, many years, and I lived in frustration because I wanted to do everything I possibly could to live a life that was pleasing to God, but I knew in my heart I was always falling short. And it was like, oh man, I screwed up again. I messed up. And I didn't realize what was that again? I live in a high and holy place. And also, I will live in those who have a contrite heart. And not only to live in there, he's not in there for a free ride so that, you know, he can loaf all day. He's there so that he can walk with us, through us, in us.
It even says to revive the spirit of the lowly. You know, that's just cool.
Yeah. And so, what was Jesus' mission? It's defined in John 14, starting in verse 6. Actually, his mission is verse 6. And Jesus answered him, saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That was his mission. When he came down here, was to be the way, the truth, and the life, so that he could be Lord, Redeemer, and Savior. Because that's what he had to do. And then in verse 10 of 14, it says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak are not my own, but the Father who lives in me does his work through me." And if that's how Jesus did the work, the Father through him, then that's how we have to. That's how we will accomplish our mission. It says, just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of the work that you have seen me do. And now our mission comes in verse 12. It says, "I tell you the truth. Anyone," and I believe we can also put in there the word "everyone," "who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works than these will he do, because I am going to be with the Father." That's our mission. To do the works that Jesus did, and even greater works. And people say, "Well, how could anyone do any greater works than what Jesus did when he walked on the face of the earth?" Well, there was something that was not available to everyone when Jesus walked on the earth. It wasn't available until after he went to the cross and died and was raised again. And that was the Holy Spirit of God. So that he could come and inhabit our hearts. The greater work is a work done in the supernatural realm, where we are born again and have that right relationship with God. It was taken away from us. It was never born in us in the first place, because Adam sold out. Because we never had the inherent Holy Spirit like Adam did. Because once he sinned, it was gone. Jesus came, paid the price, so that we could have that back and be in right relationship with him. That's the work that we do. How do we do that? By allowing him to live through us and bear his fruit, so that other people are attracted to him because of what they see in us. When they're living in a world out there that is wrecked, I mean wrecked, and it's getting worse every single day. Now, I got to tell you that I haven't done as well with this as I should. Because every time I look at the news, every time I look at what's going on, and I hear a different this and a different that, I get discouraged, I get angry, I get upset. And the Lord spoke to me this week, and he says, "Mark, let me ask you a question." And I know when he does that, I'm about to have a teachable moment. I said, "Yeah, what is it?" He says, "When you see these things going on in the world, and you start railing about it, is it as good to do that, or would it be better if you prayed for those people and asked me to shine a light to them so that they can come closer?" I thought, wow. Let me see. Be angry or be in prayer? I said, I think prayer is a better response, because that news is not going to change. But he will put me in touch with people that are in my sphere of influence, that are discouraged, that are seeing the same things. And if they see that discouragement in me, they're not going to be attracted. But if they see in me something that's different from what they're doing, then they can come to me and say, "Hey, are you looking at the same stuff on the news that I am?" "Yeah, I am." "Well, why aren't you all discouraged?" It's because the Lord and I have a relationship. My eternity is settled. And once that's done, everything else is small potatoes. So, then that offers an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus, which is what we're here for. Now, we looked at some things last week, and we basically ran out of time. And I want to make sure that we understand we're going to take all the time we need to cover this. And then next week, we're going to, if we don't get done, which we undoubtedly won't, we will finish up next week. So we're going to take our time, and we're going to go through these things. We looked at this thing right here, is being loved. And it's, we talked about some of, what were some of the uses that this bean pot could have?
Storage
for?
Food, beans,
anything? Okay. Anything else it could be used for?
Water.
Keys?
Essentials.
Essentials, yeah. Okay. Any number of different things. It's just an inanimate object. Okay. But it can have different uses. And the one thing I like is that if you had this pot and there was someone that was dying of thirst and they could not move, and you were close to a water source, you could take this, fill it full of water, and give them a drink. You could give them food through this. And Jesus says that out of our heart will rivers of living water flow. Okay, so this inanimate object can carry life-giving food and water. So,
and your illustration was that bean pot is like a remake of that.
We're going to get to that. Always trying to jump ahead.
Jumping the gun.
Yeah. So, let's look at what type of vessel God created us to be. He created us to have relationship. We know that. I'd like three people to look up three verses. Who wants to look up 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 11? Okay. Would you do that and read it, please?
Yes.
And while you're listening, look at this pot right here.
Okay.
Go ahead.
But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us.
Stop. Would you read that again slowly, please?
But we have this treasure in jars of clay.
Like this. This is made out of clay. Okay? Go ahead.
To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us.
Stop. How much power does this thing have? None. It's an inanimate object. However, the contents that are in this thing can give life. It can save a life. Okay?
When that jar is
in
God's
hands,
then...
Right. When it is... Exactly. But is it the jar or the contents? The answer is both. It's both. When it's used properly, it can bring life. Okay? Go ahead.
We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body.
Does that sound like life? You want to read those verses again and then stop after we are this but that.
Okay. We are hard pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed.
Yeah, we're going to have trouble. Mm-hmm. Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And that word world means cosmos. And cosmos is the entirety of all creation. He has overcome that. So, when we have some trouble, have no fear. He's overcome. Okay? But we should expect it. He also says, trouble is to man as sparks fly upward. How many have ever seen a campfire? and sparks go. Guess what? That's trouble coming, folks. That's what he describes. Okay, the next scripture we want to look at is Jeremiah 18:2-6. I need a reader for that one too.
He wants to read.
Okay.
Jeremiah.
Jeremiah 18:2-6. Are we there? Okay. Do me a favor. I want you to look up the last one, which is Isaiah 64:8. Okay? Gloria, get him to Isaiah 64:8. Who's got Jeremiah over here?
Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, and it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel.
Take out, O house of Israel, and put in your name. You need to personalize scripture.
Many years ago, when we were in Mexico, our daughter was taking pottery classes. In the old-fashioned wheel, there was no switch, there was no electricity. You had to kick it with your foot to get it to go around. And I saw him make something, and he didn't like it. And he smashed it and started all over again. The next time he was very pleased. He would get it up to a certain point, and then he would cut some off and keep going. And so he was poking and prodding and cutting and smashing and twisting, doing all sorts of things. So it's not just perfectly straight community. All sorts of things were happening. But the end result was beautiful.
And you know what that sounded like when you were describing that in my particular life? It's called discipline. There were things that were going on in my life and still do. Okay, because I don't live a perfect life. And the Lord will show his love to me by the discipline that he gives me. Because it says he will discipline those he loves. Okay, so many times I look at it as punishment. Anger. No, discipline is given in love.
Because we need it.
And we need it. Okay? We need guidance and direction. Okay? And that's what he gives us. Okay, do we have Isaiah 64:8 in the back?
Another thing the potter would do was when there were little pebbles or tiny little pieces in there. It may be something that we like in our life and we want to keep, like Jesus is. Because, you know, what will happen when he tries to bake that with those little pieces in there? They will crack. So we have to reach in, and it's painful getting into the clay and pulling that out and then smoothing it out and making it perfect. And that part stuck with me when I watched him move
And then he smooths it over, and it becomes what he wants it to be. Because, like you said, if those imperfections get baked into that pot, it could break, and probably would break. It certainly wouldn't have the life that it was meant to have for the length of time. Now, what does Isaiah 64:8 say?
Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all in the work of your hand.
This is who he created us to be. We are the pot He is the potter. Okay? And so that is who we are created to be. Now, if we are created as an empty pot with no contents because we're poor in spirit, okay? We have to have the opportunity to hear from our Creator how to live this life. Because otherwise, we're flying blind. We're driving a car at midnight with no headlights, and we have no idea where the road is, and the foot is on the gas pedal, and we're going 100 miles an hour. That is not good. This is going to be ugly. Okay? So, this is a very serious question. Because I've asked this of people that have walked with the Lord for a long time. And I was surprised when I got the answer. How many of us here actually believe that we should hear from the Lord all the time? Okay? I've asked that of believers, and they said, I have never heard from God that I'm aware of. I'm like, wow. So let's clear that up. Let's go to, who wants to go to Deuteronomy 29:29? Heidi? Deuteronomy 29:29. All of these notes will be made available with all the scriptures that we're giving.
Where can you say hear from the Lord all the time? Do you mean like throughout our life we've heard from the Lord, or do you mean like every few minutes kind of thing you're hearing?
Yes.
Is that what you mean? In both cases.
Okay.
I think it consistently. I'm just trying to.
No, I respect that. Honestly, I think it can be all the time, but there are also times when I've prayed to the Lord, and there isn't, you know, I don't get an answer, and that has to be okay too. But that communication has to be open. We have to be listening. He can speak at any time because I'm really listening. I'm wanting to hear His voice.
You've got to seek it out.
And I'm seeking that. I'm waiting for it. In fact, many times, even if I'm in a conversation, like I prayed for somebody today, and I didn't know, I have any idea what to pray for. And so, Lord, I just pray in faith that You're going to give me what to pray for. Another person did too. And I had nothing, and the Lord just filled me with stuff. Now, sometimes it happens, and sometimes, you know. So, I want folks to understand that the Lord is continually speaking. We just have to tune into the frequency. But I also don't want anybody to go out here feeling condemned, because as they're developing and maturing in their faith, they haven't developed the sensitivity yet.
Right.
Does that make sense? You know what I'm trying to say?
I just want to clarify the question.
Sometimes you're like, oh, what do you mean by all? You know, all the time. Yeah.
When it says pray continually, pray without ceasing, that's the only way to do it is to have a conversation with Him. But I agree totally with what Darren was saying, because sometimes I will be waiting. I say, Lord, I need to hear from You on this, and I'm not moving until I hear.
I expect to hear from him.
Tom, and then Gloria, and then Jim.
Sometimes I don't hear from the Lord because He's telling me to shut up. I'm talking too much.
That was my point.
Yeah, and it's pretty uncomfortable when He says, hey, Mark, are you done?
Yeah.
Gloria.
Also, when we're asking to hear from the Lord, we have to remember that God speaks to us in different ways.
Yes.
And through other people sometimes.
Yes.
Oftentimes.
So if we're waiting for a voice from God or some epiphany to come upon us, we may be waiting for a long time because God's going to speak to us, maybe through our very close friend or our husband or our wife or somebody like that. The thing is that very often we've got to have our antennas out, open, to hear from God from the different sources that he has around us.
Yes. And I love what Rebecca said the first week, the first Thursday night. Actually, she said it on the Sunday morning before that. She says, I had this wonderful thing happen. I'm like, well, what was it? What was it, Rebecca? What happened?
I had had a question in my mind for a long time, like, how do I love God? Because I don't know how to feel feelings for an invisible person, but I feel them for people. So I was always, it was kind of a question that I could never get answered, and people would answer, but it didn't make any sense. And then one day when I was just, my mind was quiet, and I was walking into work, and the answer just came like, but I hadn't just asked, it just came in like, well, you would love him for his attributes, you know, for the fact that he's kind, and he's faithful, and he's loving, and that's how you love people, too. You love them for their attributes. And right. I was like, oh, well, that makes perfect sense. But I'd been seeking the answer for a long time, and I wasn't looking for it at that moment, but it came in a still voice and marching in,
right?
Unexpected.
The other thing is, many times we have a misunderstanding, you know, and if we don't hear from the Lord, and he tells us that we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself, and we don't know how to do that, okay? We have to be able to hear from him. But also there's a misunderstanding. So many times people think that love is an emotion. I should feel this wonderful thing about someone. Well, no, that is not correct. What love is doing the right thing for that person every time. It's a direction of the will. It's not an emotion. I choose to love my wife. If we love someone for what they can do for us, which is what we're told to do in today's society, over the period of time, what we can do for each other changes. Because of age, because of ability, because of this earth suit that we live in. Sometimes it functions real well and sometimes it doesn't. But if we love each other for what we can do for each other, we're going to be sadly disappointed. But if we love each other for who we are, if I love my wife for who she is, the beautiful person that she is, and not what she can do for me, and she loves me the same way, then we can stay married and in love forever. But if she gets irritated at me because I can't do what I used to do when I was 20 years old or 30 years old, because now I'm 68 years old, and I don't love her because she can't do what she could do when she was 20 years old, guess what? It ain't going to work. But we've been very fortunate. We love each other more now than we did then. And I didn't think that was possible. I really didn't. Because I loved her before I ever knew her name. I told you that before. Before I knew her name, I knew that I was going to be married to her. It was like, whoa. Okay? So, what does Deuteronomy 29:29 say? Go ahead.
The sacred things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law.
God reveals to us. He gives us divine revelation. That's the only way that we're going to understand. We're not going to be able to figure it out in our heads. It's going to be through divine revelation. And that word revealed means the same thing in the Old Testament as it does in the New Testament. And that is like pulling the curtain back. So that if you are in an audience and the curtain is drawn and the play is about to begin, they pull the curtain back to reveal what the actors are about to do. Okay, that's what that means. To be able to, or it also means to take the lid off so that you can see what's inside. Because if the lid is on there, you don't have access to the contents. Okay? The next one is Jeremiah. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 10 through 16. Who wants to read that one for me? Go ahead, Joe.
What is it?
It's 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 16. Go ahead, John.
But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand that God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolish, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
We have the mind of Christ. So, His mind and the our mind. We can hear from Him. We can understand Him because He abides and lives in us. Okay? So, it also says that people that are not spiritual, to all these things that we're talking about are foolishness. It's like, what? What are you talking about? Because they don't have the ability, they don't have the Holy Spirit inside of them, the receiver and the giver, so they can't comprehend what it is. The last one is John 10, 27 through 30. Who wants to read that? That's a really, really good one. Joel, can you read that for us?
John 10 what?
John 10, 27 through 30.
My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one.
That not only tells us that we hear His voice. He says, my sheep, and we are His, the sheep of His pasture. Okay? My sheep hear my voice. But also, we are secure. Would you read the last two verses?
My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand.
How secure is that? No one can snatch them out of His hand, and no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand, and He and the Father are one. We are eternally secure. So if at some point in time in the future you go to a different church because you've moved to a different town or a different state or somewhere else, and someone starts preaching and they say, you know, you have to keep doing the right thing or you're going to lose your salvation. Guess what? That's a lie from the pit of hell. Just remember, John chapter 10, 27 through 30. No one can snatch us from the Father's hand. Okay? So, we've looked at testimony. We've looked at who we are in Christ, who Christ is in us, and we take a walk with Jesus one step at a time. And we start one step at a time. And we start where we are. Now, next week, we're going to dig into this. It's the contents of the being body. Now, I do have a question. Well, you want to get ready for the last. How many people, the little strip of paper that we passed out last week, how many still have that? Excellent.
I never got one.
You never got one?
Yeah, we're here. I wasn't here.
Yeah, we're here. Well, looky here.
He's got some extra.
Yes. World class letter.
Okay. Hang on. Read those scriptures, and when you come back next week, hang on a minute. Did you didn't get one? And this young lady over here didn't get one. And we have one left.
Am I sharing this with the?
Yes.
Are we doing vessel or I?
Both.
Okay.
The answer to that question is yes. Did you get one?
Yes, he got one.
Okay. One for the Shuttlebauer family. The whole family. Okay? And we're gonna dig into the bean pot. And we're gonna so please use that as a Bible bookmark or something like that, because we're gonna talk about the meaning of each of those little slips of paper. Okay? So who's good? Tom, you got the music?
I'm ready.
Queued up. Okay, we're gonna sing this last song, and then I'll close this out in prayer. Yeah, hit the lights, please.
Standby, guys. Something transpired. Didn't like. I'm going to start all over.
You are the one that we pray.
Thank you personally for delivering your message. I thank you for showing up. Lord, I pray for each one of us that we would now have and start to have the perspective of who we really are in Christ and who Christ is in us. That we would start to see ourselves as you see us, through the blood of Jesus Christ, as opposed to seeing ourselves as what we've done in the past and what failures we've had and listening to the lies of the enemy. When you start to do that, Lord, I ask that you and with your Holy Spirit would say, hey, that's not who you are. This is who you are in me. You are my son. You are my daughter. And I love you dearly and paid the ultimate price for you.